All right, for our scripture reading today, we're in John chapter 1. I know we've been there for a while. We're going to continue to be there for a bit. But John chapter 1, today I promise to finish verse 5. That's my goal for the day. 3 weeks to do two verses. That's probably not a good thing. But we're going to spend some time in John 1, especially looking at, again, this light and darkness for just a bit, and then dealing with this last statement of verse 5, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's one of two possible interpretations. I'm going to tell you the one that I think is preferred based on the context, but I'm going to disclose both. And really, neither one of them does a great deal of damage to the aspects of the text, but I do think there's one that fits a little better with the context than the other. So we'll look at that for a bit. So that's our assignment this morning. But at this point, we're going to read the first 14 verses together. John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. There is a true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's such a beautiful passage, isn't it? I just love reading that passage. It's so poetic, so profound. It's majestic text. It's not a complicated set of verses in terms of a lot of complicated grammar or long words, but it is just a beautiful passage on the nature of who Christ is and what God has done through Him. All right, we're going to pray together and then get back to this text in just a few minutes here. Lord, I do thank You for Your Word and for the fact that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Son, the Logos, that in Him we see the glory of the Father, we see Your glory, that in Him we see grace and truth revealed. And so I pray, Lord, today we would honor the Son, and in doing so that we would glorify the Father, we'd glorify You. So as we sing praise and as we study, and all these things, protect us, Lord, from our own weaknesses and our own frailty, while also, Lord, having our minds and hearts focus on the glory and greatness of Christ Jesus. In the name of Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Okay, so for this morning, we have an assignment for all the kids who are here. And that means anyone who considers themselves a kid for the moment, too. Okay, so if you really want to do this. Where are my helpers for this? I got some kids to help. All right. There's a sheet of paper that these folks are handing out, and if you would like one, just raise your hand. I have an assignment for you today, though. If you're a kid here today, I have an assignment for you, all right? So raise your hand if you want to participate. I think there's enough sheets, though, that even if some older children, meaning some of you adults, say, I'd like to do this. Here's what happened, and so some of this is going to be similar to last week's sermon. So some of you are thinking, well, Daniel has not enough time on his hands to get his sermon stuff done. But let me tell you what happened, okay? Last week on the way out, I regulate sermon content in terms of how well it's been communicated on two things. One is what my wife Kim says, and she knows not to say anything negative because it's destructive. You know, I'm dead for days. And the other person I ask is I ask Austin. And I do this because this means if it was clear enough, then Austin can tell me what it was about, right? If I ask him, what was the sermon about? To which Austin said to me last Sunday, I don't know, Dad, I was confused. So that was a bad sign for me. That meant that there were some things that I did not really communicate well. And so I was thinking this week, what could I do to help the kids really understand the concept here of light and darkness and how Christ coming into the world is light in darkness. So on the sheet of paper, there is a front and back. And it actually doesn't matter which is which, but on one side, I want you to write next to light equals truth and darkness equals lies, okay? And on the other side, light equals doing the right thing and darkness equals doing the wrong thing, okay? And what I want you to do then, you see all this space you have on there? I want you to draw me a picture on each side of that of what you just drew about that truth, okay? Now, I got some of these pictures from the early service, and they're quite good. Some of these pictures came back from the early service, and I got some really nice artwork here. Now, I think most kids can draw and think at the same time. Most adults can't. Most of you are like me. You can't walk and chew bubblegum at the same time. But most kids can draw and think. So if you're a kid and you can listen to what I'm saying while also drawing out a picture of what we're talking about, then go for it. If that's going to be a distraction, well, then just wait later and draw it afterwards, and then you can hand it to me, okay? So that's your assignment, okay? All the kids clear on that? You good on that? All right, so draw a picture of truth and lies in terms of light and darkness, and draw a picture of of righteousness and light and unrighteousness and darkness. All right, you got it? All right, so here's our text today. John 1, verse 4 says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We spent a whole week on just the first four words. In him was life, and what that meant. And then we talked about the fact that in that life, in his life, was the light of men. And then last week we looked at this verse, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now that phrase, the darkness did not comprehend it, we'll come back and deal with that in a minute. I just want to deal with the issue of light and darkness throughout the Bible, and in particular in John's thinking with reference to who Jesus is. Some of you are like, we did this last week. I know, but when my son says, I'm not really sure what you're saying, I'm like, that's my fault, not his, because he's a real good listener. So I was like, uh-oh, I want to make sure I hone this down, make sure we got it, okay? So I want to, again, look at this picture of light and darkness throughout the Bible, especially in the Gospel of John. And so the two ways this is used is, first of all, is that light equals truth and darkness equals lies. This is one of the ways that the Bible speaks throughout the Bible, that we get this description of light and darkness as being truth and falsehood. All right, so just some examples of this, of how truth or knowledge is contrasted against a lack of knowledge or ignorance, and that illustration of that is found in light and darkness. Okay, ready? So Proverbs, there's a proverb that describes this. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous, so there's righteousness, is like the light of dawn. So there we have the picture of light and righteousness being portrayed. And then it says that shines brighter and brighter until the day. The way of the wicked is like darkness, okay? But notice the connection here between knowledge and righteousness, or truth and righteousness. It says they do not what? They don't know over what they stumble. So in the darkness, they are lacking knowledge or information or truth. And that this picture of being in darkness is this picture of being without knowledge or without truth. So the light is walking the right path or living a particular way, living in righteousness. It's also a picture of knowledge or truth. Now here's another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to do an illustration with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've looked at this passage before, but I just want to show this passage in light of truth or knowledge. Here's what Paul is talking about with reference to someone who is not a Christian. So if you have someone who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul gives a description of what's going on in their life. He says here, even if our gospel is veiled. Now the word veil is like a wedding veil, okay? He says, if it's veiled, if it's covered, if it's cloaked, if it's not visible, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, why is it they can't see the gospel? What is it that they can't see about it? What is it that's causing their inability to see it? It says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds. You see what's blinded? Minds, thought, knowledge, truth. They can't see this knowledge with their mind of the unbelieving, so they might not see the what? Light, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, so here's the picture here. All right, I need it. Come here, Michael, sweet. All right, come stand on that first step so people can see you. All right, so here's the picture. Before someone's a believer, here's what the devil's doing. The devil's doing this, right? The devil's like, don't look over there. Don't look. Don't see Jesus. Don't see the glory of God. Look over there, Michael. Look over there. Don't look there. Don't look at the glory of Christ. And so the whole time, this is what the devil's doing, because the truth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, the devil is blinding their eyes of their mind. So he's keeping us from seeing truth or knowledge, right? So here's Michael up here. It's like someone's preaching to him, telling him the gospel, and the devil's going, don't look, don't see that. You don't want to know that. And here's what happens as Christ comes along. And so while the devil's got his hands on it, Christ just one of these big fists and powie. Not on you, on the devil. And he punches the devil in the nose, and the devil's hands go down, and the person then can see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So thank you, Michael Sweet. I appreciate it, man. You're awesome. Good job. All right, go sit down. All right, so you get the idea there where the devil is got his hands over our eyes. He's clouding our ability to see the glory of God. He doesn't want you to see the knowledge. See, it's a knowledge issue. In order to become a believer, there's something you must know. There's information, there's truth, and light is this picture of that truth coming into your life. And what the devil's role is to keep you from seeing that. And so when it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians is one of the elements of darkness here is that the devil is all the time trying to keep our ability from seeing that knowledge or that truth and is constantly blinding us. And what Christ does through the work of the Spirit is comes and just smacks the devil in the nose. His hands go down. Light floods the soul, and suddenly the mind is able to comprehend the glory of God as seen in the Son. And that's what it means to get saved, is your eyes go open and you're able to see what once you could not see because of the work of the adversary. In fact, Paul goes on to describe it this way in verse 6. Just two verses later, for God who said what? Light shall shine out of darkness. See this picture of light? Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the, see that? Knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So it's a knowledge issue. It's a truthful issue. It's a, do you know the truth in this picture of light and darkness? When Christ comes into the world, he shines this light in the darkness of the world. Our culture, our own hearts are dark. Everything around us is being pulled into darkness. And the devil is constantly influencing, trying to make sure you don't see the light. And Christ comes into that world to shine light in that darkness and to punch the devil in the nose on your behalf. And so that you can see, so your mind goes open and you're able to see the truthfulness of who Christ is, the truthfulness of who God is in his Son, Jesus Christ. So one of the pictures here about light and darkness is that of truth and lies, truth and deception. Christ I am the light of the world, and the devil is the blinder, deceiver of people. And so that contrast, that battle that's taking place there. And you and I, until we come to Christ, are in darkness because we don't have the knowledge that is necessary to be saved. Now, not only is light and darkness used to represent truth and lie, but it's also used to represent righteousness and unrighteousness, or doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing. And here's just a few pictures of that. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute what? Darkness for light and light for darkness. You see there, there's an explicit reference to this picture, this proverb from God of light and darkness, of being good and evil. And we see this today, don't we? We see a lot of places where people are saying, this is good. What we might say, well, the Bible thinks that's not a good thing. And on the flip side, we see a lot of things where people are saying, this is evil. And we see the Bible saying, no, this is a good thing. And there's this woe to people who do that, who take righteousness and calling it unrighteousness, and people who call unrighteousness as something that's a good thing. And the writer here in Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, says, this is people who call light darkness and darkness light. So there's an example of how God uses that picture. How about this in Ephesians chapter 5? Paul's talking to the church. They've been saved. They've come out of the life they used to live. And here's what it says. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And the them being people who are still in darkness, people who are still in that old life, who are still deceived in their minds and their heart is hardened against God. He says, don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. So you used to live that life. That used to be your life. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So there's a way we live now that's different, now that we've been brought into the light. And that difference is, see, the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. So here in this verse, Paul links righteousness and truth together as this picture of being in the light. So you see those two pictures now. So you got a picture of light as truth, and you got a picture of light as doing the right thing, a righteousness. You have a picture of darkness as being deception or lies or preventing people from seeing or acquiring knowledge of who God really is, and you have darkness as being doing the wrong thing. Jesus, in his discussion with Nicodemus, there's this text here in John chapter 3, verse 19. We looked at it last week, and I just want to reiterate it real quickly. This is judgment, that light has come into the world, and that men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Why? Why do we like darkness more than light? The deeds are evil. So along comes Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world. He comes walking into the world, and you're like, well, surely we would embrace him. Look at the miracles he's doing. Look at all the things he's done. And instead people say, I don't want anything to do with him. I want to stay away from him. It reminds me a little bit of, you remember that that moment, the fishing trip that they took that one day? Jesus had been teaching beside the Sea of Galilee. Remember that? He's teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and he gets in a boat, and he's teaching. He does a miracle. He sends people home. I don't know how Jesus got crowds to disperse, given that he could heal people, right? So, but Jesus disperses the crowd, turns to the disciples, and says, what? Let's go fishing, right? And Simon Peter says they were cleaning their nets, which means they had drag nets. These are the kinds of things at night you would tag between two boats and just drag the Sea of Galilee. So he knew, Simon Peter knew during the day, this was not going to work. Fish are smarter than that. And so Jesus says, let's go fishing. And Simon Peter says, Lord, okay, we'll indulge you, even though I think this is foolish and a waste of time. We'll go ahead and do it anyway. All right, guys, come on, let's go fishing. Jesus says we ought to go fishing. We'll indulge the poor guy. He's a better carpenter, obviously, than he's a fisherman. And remember what happens? They get out of the Sea of Galilee. What happens? Every fish in the Sea of Galilee jumps in the net. And so you got all these fish. You got Simon Peter, who's been fishing all night long trying to make a living. This isn't just a hobby out on Joe Pool Lake or something. This is the difference between eating and not eating. And so you would think Simon Peter would be thrilled about the fact that Jesus had just brought this huge haul of fish into the boat. And instead he turns to Jesus and says the following. He says, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. Now, I don't know what's going on there, but I suspect what may have happened is Simon Peter figured that his attitude on the shore, what he was thinking in his mind and in his heart about Jesus on the shore, he might have concluded the following. If Jesus knows where the fish in the Sea of Galilee are without seeing them, maybe he knows what's going on in my head without seeing it. And so I wonder whether Simon Peter thought, wow, this guy, if he can see that, I don't want him seeing this. And his immediate reaction was, get away from me. I don't want to be anywhere around you. And when Jesus says, hey, from now on, you'll be fishers of men, showing the incredible grace by Christ in that regard. But our natural inclination is not to run into the light when our deeds are dark, is to actually stay away from it. And so this is an issue of righteousness. And he's talking about Nicodemus here. This is in context of the Nicodemus, you know, that religious guy, that Pharisee, Sanhedrin, really religious guy. And he's saying he doesn't want to come to the light because his deeds are evil. Nicodemus. Verse 20, he says this. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. Now, verse 21, and this will connect them together. This will connect truth and righteousness together. Verse 21. But he who what? Practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You see how truth and righteousness come together there? So they have knowledge about who Jesus is, about the standard of righteousness, about his standard for our behavior, and they get that truth, and they say, I'm going to now live that truth out. I'm going to practice that truth. And so here you have both the light of both truthfulness and righteousness come together, coalesce in this particular idea where they practice the truth that comes from being in the light. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, because I got one more verse I'm going to show you, but I want to give you an illustration of this, okay? It's a personal illustration, and since this would be violation of HIPAA, if you tell anyone, don't say anything to anyone after I tell you this, okay? Because it's medical information about me, and under HIPAA restrictions, you're not supposed to be telling other people, okay? All right. Right? Do I have that law right? Something like that. Okay, so on Tuesday, I went to the doctor because I needed to get some shots because I'm going to Sudan in 5 weeks, so I need to get some shots. And by the way, with the pinched nerve in my back, they stuck me for the Hep A, and I'm like, oh, stick me again. That's the only relief I got. I was going to sit there all day and let them stick me with needles by the time they were done. The only relief I got. But anyway, so I got a couple of shots, drew my blood. And so they have the blood tested, And the doctor calls me, Dr. Matt calls me, and he says, all your numbers look fine, except there's this one number that didn't look so fine, and we can fix it, and it's no problem. There's a few dietary things you can do, and it'll be fine, and check back in 6 months. So I call Kim and say, hey, Matt said everything's great, and Kim sees my triglycerides, which, by the way, okay, just for a minute, just in my defense, okay, this is in my defense. Triglycerides sounds a lot like the doctrine of the Trinity, so you would think more of those would be better, right? Higher would be better. You're closer to the divine nature, who God is, right? They both begin with tri. I mean, help me here, right? Come on now. Okay, so triglycerides are high. I don't know what those things are, but apparently that's bad, okay? So Kim's got me now drinking spinach shakes for the rest of my life. I don't know, but anyway. So now I have some truth. So I call Kim, and I told Matt, just take her the numbers. You know, I don't know anything about this stuff. So he took them to her. And so I think what this means is now I have truth, objective truth, that says my triglycerides are in the high 200s. That's not good, okay? So you're supposed to do something about that. Now, the fact that I have truth doesn't mean that my behavior is going to change, right? Yeah, Kim's like, right, amen. So I was working through this about the kinds of things that this will alter. Does this mean that the bacon-wrapped hot dog with nachos at the ballpark in Arlington with the large Coke have gone away from my life? Yeah, probably. Okay, so that might have had something to do with this, I think, right? So I have truth. I've got truth now. And so light has gone on about a particular reality that I didn't know about. Prior to having my blood work drawn, my triglycerides were what they were. I just didn't know it. I didn't have that piece of information. But the fact that I have that piece of information doesn't mean I'm now walking in the light, if that means instead I'm still going and getting me a bacon-wrapped hot dog every single day with nachos, right? That would be bad. Those don't go together. And so what this means is that there's some things I'm going to have to change based on the truth I've now heard. So you see the difference between these two are integrally involved with one another. They're connected to one another. Truth, triglycerides are high. Righteousness, I'm going to change what I eat, right? So biblical truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Holy One, sent from the Father, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, and calls all people to believe in him. That's truth. But you can have that truth without being in the light still, because there's not a practice that follows it. It says, my life is going to conform to his, and I'm going to follow after him. So you can have all kinds of truth. You can have truth about what's right and wrong in this world and still choose to do the wrong thing. And so even though the light of the knowledge is in your head, the faithfulness of the righteousness is not in your heart. And so what's really happening is you got all this knowledge, but there's unrighteousness in your walk, so you're still in darkness. And that's why 1 John chapter 1 says this. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message that we've heard from him and seen from him, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we do what? We lie and do not practice the truth. You see that connection between the two? Lies, darkness is lie, truthfulness is light. Practice of that truth is light. The failure to practice that truth is unrighteousness or in darkness. And so here we have also a coalescence of these two ideas brought together in 1 John chapter 1, where he says, but we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. Now, does this mean perfection? Does this mean I believe in Christ? I see the light. The devil's been smacked in the nose. My eyes gone open. I see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Now I'm perfect. Is that what's going to happen? No, but there is a general change in direction in our life where we start pursuing him. And so because notice even John says here at the end, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In fact, the very next verse says, anyone who says they don't have any sin is a liar. They're lying. They're lying to themselves, calling God a liar. Those next three verses, right? So I want us to see that light and darkness in the Bible is used to illustrate both truthfulness and lies, or righteousness and unrighteousness. And I want us to see that these two are connected to one another, that having truth does move you from a place that could be out of darkness, but only if our life conforms to the nature of the truth that we've had revealed to us. If our life continues like we get the truth, but we continue to live, you get your triglyceride numbers and you keep saying, no, pour on the extra cheese, that's not going to help. You're going to stay in darkness in terms of your triglycerides. And you know that in 6 months, you're going to face the doctor and they're going to take blood out again and check it and say, well, what have you been eating? And so I've got the knowledge. I have truth. It's an objective piece of knowledge. But now does my behavior conform to that knowledge? So let's just summarize it like this. Knowledge is absolutely essential to being in the light. You must have truth to be in the light. You cannot walk in the light without truth. It is necessary in order to be in the light to have knowledge. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why we take the Bible line by line, verse by verse. That's why we're going to Sudan and Nagaland and Mexico. That's why we teach anywhere we can, any place we can, at any time we can, because there is no way to walk in the light. You're in darkness without the knowledge of the Word of God. This truth that's revealed here is absolutely necessary to someone moving out of darkness and into light. However, it is necessary, but it is not sufficient. It is not sufficient to just have the knowledge banging around in your head. There must also be a transformed life that goes along with it. Not perfect, but a life that says generally, as Jesus lives, I'm going to try to go this way. I'm going with him by the power of his Holy Spirit. And if my life veers off over here, which it will for all of us, it has. All week long we've been battling, but as we battle with that, we say, no, I'm going back over here. And we let the Spirit of God pull us back over here and we're walking with him. So knowledge and obedience to that knowledge go hand in hand when it comes to walking in the light and not in the darkness. Okay? All right, so I hope that helps for the kids. And if you're drawing pictures, the reason for doing the picture thing too, I thought it might help them remember, right? Light is truth. Light is doing the right thing. Darkness is lies. Darkness is doing the wrong thing. So I was hoping that might help them remember a little bit and recover from my last week lack of clarity on that. So better today? We'll see afterwards. All right. Okay, so I want to go now to this last statement in John 1, 5. Okay. The light shines in the darkness. By the way, this is interesting. This issue, the use of darkness in this regard, seems to be both environmental darkness, like the world at large, and personal darkness, that the heart of each individual, right? Because he says in John 3 that people love the darkness more than the light because their own deeds are evil. So it seems to be a resonant evil or darkness within their heart. And it also seems to be a cultural darkness, or that the whole world has fallen into darkness. It seems like both are in mind here. And so John seems to be writing about darkness, and Jesus even speaks about darkness in a way as this force, this evil, force for lies and falsehood, force for unrighteousness that comes within a person and exists around them. And so here you have the Son of God walks into that environment and confronts the hearts of individuals in that situation. And what happens in that encounter between the light of the Son of God in him was life, and in that life was light. And that light is shining in the darkness. There's this encounter between darkness and light, and what takes place there is very interesting in John's thinking. He says that as the light shines in the darkness, that the darkness, culture, the hearts of individuals did not, and this is the question here, okay? So I'm just going to give you, this is a tough theological question. This word is our word for grasp. So a minute ago, I grasped hold of Michael. So I could grasp him and not let go of him, overcome him. I think I could take him. I don't know, he's tough, he's scrappy. Or I could tell you a concept, maybe I try to teach you something from calculus or something like that, and you say, I got it. I understand it. I grasp the idea. And so those are the two ways it's used, right? You grasp hold of someone, or you grasp something with your mind. And that's the word we have here, essentially, in the Greek. And so this has created some interesting issues in terms of translators. Which of the two do we use? All right? Now, NASB clearly thinks this is about the mind wrapping itself around, or the culture wrapping itself around, the nature of the Son of God walking among it. Now, let me give you NLT. By the way, I have a love-hate relationship with the NLT. Sometimes I think the translation, the NLT, is just spectacular. So clear, so clear. I read it and just say, wow, that is amazing. And sometimes I read it and say, really? There wasn't a better word for this than that? You know. But in this regard, it's a good translation of this verse to get the other side of it, okay? Here's what the NLT says. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now, those are really different things, right? One sounds like someone's mind trying to wrap itself around the truth of who Christ is, and the other sounds like the ability to try to snuff out the light. So if you use the NLT, what might be in mind here is things like the persecution of Christ and crucifixion of Christ. Right? And he rose again from the dead. The darkness could not overcome him. And you might get some of that because in John's gospel, you remember when they come to arrest Jesus, it says, and they come in the darkness. And Jesus even says in John's gospel, now is your hour because it's the hour of darkness. So it may be that kind of idea that John has in mind here. By the way, most commentators get out of this dilemma by saying, John means both of these. Okay? I don't know that I like that particular out, so because they're pretty different ideas. But So that could be one idea, that the darkness couldn't extinguish or destroy or overcome the light, meaning the crucifixion, Jesus rises again from the dead, or the early church as the church begins to explode in Asia Minor and into Europe. And he's saying the darkness couldn't overcome the light that had come into the world. It could have those connotations. Now, let me give you a defense for that, and then I'll give you a defense for the first one and tell you why I think the first one's the best. In John chapter 12, here's what, this is the New American Standard in John chapter 12. So this is the same word as in this verse as in John 1:5. Okay, ready? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness will not, you see that phrase, overtake you? That's the exact same word of grasp back in John chapter 1. And here the use of it doesn't seem that the darkness will not understand you. I think the darkness has complete understanding of the people that Jesus is talking to. But instead, it's this idea of being overwhelmed. And so the same words being used here, it's in the same context of light and darkness. And so it is possible that what John has in mind here is darkness, culture, darkness in the heart of individuals coming after the light of the Son of God, the Logos, and trying to overpower him or destroy his witness. That is a possibility that John has in mind in John 1:5. All right, everybody clear on that? Okay, now let's go to the reason I think it's the first, though, and that's not comprehend. And if you disagree with me, this is not a big deal, because neither one of these is a bad idea or separate from what John would say in other places in his gospel. But I want you to consider in context, though, John 1, and notice John 1, verses 9 through 11. Here's what John goes on to say. And this has to do with light, and this is the reason I'm drawn to this. And it's only four verses later. And the verses between it and the verse before is he takes this little intermission to discuss John the Baptist. He starts talking about John the Baptist, spends three verses. We're going to talk about John the Baptist next week. He spends three verses on John the Baptist. Then he comes back to the topic of the light. And here's what he says. Remember, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Now, skip the John intermission for a minute, and then it says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. You see that word enlightens? That's an intellectual awareness. That's an intellectual understanding. So the light has come into the world and it's shining in a way that people's minds have gone open and they can now see. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. So I think what's John's getting at here is the following. The Son of God, the Logos, comes walking among people, and it's so amazing. This person is so incredible, so amazing, and the darkness is so thick in the culture and in the world and in the hearts of individuals that they can't even wrap their mind around the nature of the Son of God who's walking among them. So think about this in context. He opens this thing with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Listen to those big, infinitely precious, divine, supernatural, eternal truths that John is just laying out there saying, it was in the beginning, he's the one who created the universe, he's the one who said, let light shine, he's the creator, he's the infinite, holy God of all creation, and he's come and walking among us, and you know what? We went, I can't put my mind around it. And why? Because we find out, remember Isaiah 53 says, there was nothing about him, no stately form or majesty that make us think there's anything different about it. So he's walking around. He looks like Austin or Kim or someone. Just looks like a an individual just like us. There's no, he doesn't have a halo. He's not glowing. There's not something about him with that. And so John is saying the infinite, eternally powerful, omniscient God has come into a human body, is walking around us. And because of the darkness of our heart and the darkness of the culture, we couldn't even begin to wrap our minds around who he was. And that's why it says he came to his own, meaning the ones he had made, and his own did not receive him. So they couldn't put their mind around it. Or you could even take that verse to say, maybe he is really talking about, they couldn't overwhelm him. Now, drawing this to conclusion, so if you say, well, I think it's the first and not the second, or the second and not the first, I think what is taking place here is